1755. British Major General Edward Braddock was in command of 1,459 British troops and Virginia colonial militia forces, stretched across a line a little more than a mile long, working to clear a path for so that larger British forces could come to the area to remove French military from the Ohio River Valley just west of the Allegheny Mountains in the Appalachians. They were about 7 miles from the main French fort that was located at the confluence of the Monongahela and Ohio Rivers in present-day western Pennsylvania, when French and indigenous forces attacked them, and the results were devastating for the British and the Virginia militia, because they were fighting with a traditional formation that they had learned and used and perfected even in Europe, but the French and indigenous forces were fighting from the trees, which was just right for that terrain. In fact, 977 of those British and Virginia troops were wounded or killed in that battle, including more than three-fourths of the British Army officers. Braddock himself was mortally wounded, but just before he died, he gave his officer's satch to a 23-year-old George Washington, because all the British officers, all the British Army officers who were right in that particular location were down. Now, George Washington had been seeking commission as a British Army officer for more than 3 years by this time. He had experience as a commanding officer of the Virginia militia. He was familiar with where they were, but he was denied repeatedly. But on that day in 1755, he was serving as a volunteer messenger and advisor to Major General Braddock. Didn't even have formal military rank because of his familiarity with the local geography and his familiarity with the French and indigenous fighting tactics. He was able, after he was designated as General Braddock's representative, to help lead a withdrawal that was crucial to preventing complete destruction. There was official and private correspondence about what he did from surviving officers that reached all the way to London, and he became a hero among the Virginia militia. Now, what does this have to do with you and me on August 9th, 2026? Well, George Washington on that day stepped up in response to incredible privilege of representing the British Crown in a situation of great crisis and need. And every single genuine follower of Jesus has been granted the incredible privilege of representing him as his witnesses. Every single follower of Lord Jesus has already been granted this incredible privilege. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking together during this time in our services of how it is that we can step up in response to that incredible privilege in our daily encounters. It's not just some periodic battle that we step into every single day in our daily encounters with family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors and others who have not yet trusted Lord Jesus in faith. We do not know when and where our own unique journey and specific situation will make the difference. At the start of that day, I can assure you, George Washington had no idea what he was going to be called to do. He did not know the specific situation. In fact, he showed up after having been terribly ill to step into that situation. We do not know, but every single follower of Lord Jesus has received a continuous call. That is not a call from me. It is a call from Lord Jesus himself by his Spirit, who is here with us now to speak to us with encouragement and challenge of how it is that we would step into and step up to the incredible privilege of being his witnesses. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we acknowledge you as the eternal God, the one true God, the Father of mercies and truth. We ask, Lord, that you would show us how it is that we can be faithful to this call that you issue in our lives, not merely have issued, but continue to issue into our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the incredible privilege of being your representatives as witnesses of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. We pray that you would remove any distraction, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, and we commit to you in advance to respond in obedience as we hear from you and are directed by you. Amen. So we are witnesses. I'm going to need you to advance the slide. Thank you. We are witnesses. If there's anything that's clear in Scripture, this is clear in Scripture. We are witnesses. What does that mean? Well, it means that that's our identity. Do you remember the verse that's recorded in Acts chapter 1? Remember that the book of Acts begins where the book of Luke leaves off. Lord Jesus has gathered his followers together for the final words, and he then is lifted up into heaven and in their presence. But before he goes, it says that he commanded them, this is in Acts chapter 1, it says that he commanded them to wait until they have been completely baptized, completely immersed with the Holy Spirit in the city of Jerusalem. And then verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very end of the earth. I've talked to you before about how when you're looking at the original language of the New Testament, you can tell it's not that much different than other languages, including Spanish. You can tell sometimes by the spelling, by the end of the word, whether what you're reading is a description or a direction, whether what you're reading is what someone is just saying is happening or might happen, or actually a command. What we refer to sometimes as an imperative. And sometimes when people hear Acts 1:8 or they read Acts 1:8, they hear it as a command, they hear it as an imperative. They say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will do this, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. And that's how we hear it, but that's not how it's written. These are not written as commands. These are merely written as descriptions of our identity when we are obedient to the command. The command that is here in this passage is the command, go wait for me in Jerusalem. It's earlier in the passage. He commands them, you wait, and then the Spirit will come. And when the Spirit empowers you, then you will receive power. He's not saying that that's a command of something we got to do. He's saying that's what's going to happen. You're going to be obedient to me, and this is what's going to happen, and you will be my witnesses. He's not saying I'm commanding you to go be my witnesses. He's saying you're my witnesses. Y'all, you're a witness if you know Jesus. If you've had a personal experience with Jesus, your identity is a witness. Now, what kind of witness you are, let's talk about that a little bit. But we are witnesses if we have had personal experience of the presence and power, transformation of Lord Jesus. This is our identity from the very beginning. As soon as we receive Jesus, Scripture says we receive His Spirit. As soon as we receive His Spirit, we are empowered by the Spirit. As soon as we are empowered by the Spirit, we are His witnesses from the start. You don't got to go to seminary. You don't got to do an online course. You don't have to complete special classes. I'm not saying any of that's a bad idea. I'm not at all. But none of that is a prerequisite to having the identity of being a witness. If you have a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and He has transformed your life, you are a witness of what you have experienced already. That is our identity from our experience. What is a witness? Think about it in the way that you usually think about witnesses. You usually think about witnesses in a legal context. You think about a legal case. And you think about someone being called as a witness. What is it that a witness is called to do? They're called to share their experience. We have multiple examples of this in Scripture, and one of those is in 1 John, the first letter of Apostle John. Beginning with verse 1, he writes, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That's the testimony of a witness. What we have seen, what we have heard, what we have personally experienced. You're not a witness of my experience. You're not a witness of what I have experienced with the Lord. You are a witness of what God has done and is doing in your life. For witnessing is not merely about that initial time when you first received Christ and He began that work of transforming you. It is to be a daily experience. Now, I know that what I'm sharing with you is not new. I know it's a reminder. I know it's not something that you've never heard before. Why is it that preachers do this? Why do preachers talk about stuff we've already heard? Well, let me ask you a question. How consistently are you bearing testimony as a witness of the presence of Christ in your life every day? That's why. And I'm speaking to myself as well. That's why. That's why we do this again, and we're reminded of this again, because this is to be, we are called, this is a continuous call. Every encounter is an opportunity to bear witness in some way of the presence and power of Christ in our lives. And it may be, for some of us, like for me, I was a very young child when I first prayed to receive Christ into my life. And if that was the last time that I had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus, I might not quite be sure how often to share that testimony. And for some of us, we're not so consistent or even urgent about sharing a testimony as a witness of Christ because it's not particularly current. We're not sure what we would say about what recently, I mean, what has Jesus done in your life this morning? What did He do this week, this month, this year that you could share? So it is our experience. I'm just eager for us all to recognize it's not merely, it is very importantly that initial experience. It must include that initial experience of how we first came to faith in Christ and experienced the transforming power of Christ in our life. But it is not only that, we are witnesses as he continues to change our lives and continues to transform and continues to move through our life. Do you have a testimony to share as a witness? Have you had that initial experience of praying to receive Christ? The Bible says that when we trust our lives to Christ, that's what, when it says in our English New Testament, believe in, is translating the word faith as a verb. We just don't do that in English very much. But it means trust. Have you trusted him for forgiveness of your sin as your substitute? He paid that penalty on the cross on our behalf. Have you trusted him for the power you need to engage in what you're dealing with every single day, to deal with temptation and to deal with the difficulties and challenges of everyday life? And have you trusted him with a confident anticipation of an eternity with him in heaven? Have you trusted Christ? Have you taken that initial step of faith? Can you tell someone, I'm a witness, I did this and I'm changed, I'm not the same? One of the most powerful testimonies I have ever heard was in a fictional account that I saw and heard, where somebody said, all I know is I was one way and now I'm different, and what happened in between was Jesus. That's a testimony. Have you had that experience? Do you have that initial testimony to share? If you haven't, then I encourage you right now to stop. Tune me out for at least a few moments, and in the quietness of your heart, turn to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my substitute for the forgiveness of sin, and I acknowledge you as the Lord of my life. Empower me daily, Lord, to face the temptations and challenges of everyday life, and increase in me that confident anticipation of hope for heaven. You can do that right now as we continue. If you had that initial experience, if you've taken that initial step of faith, you are a witness of what Christ has already done in your life. And are you able also to share about experiences that are happening even today? If not, then I encourage you to take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to continue to move in your life in such a way that you would not only experience that blessing, but be ready to share that blessing with others. For being a witness is indeed our calling. Not only is it our identity as someone who's experienced Christ, and we have those experiences, but it is also our calling, and you are familiar with these verses. You've heard them before, recorded in Matthew 28, some of the last words that Lord Jesus spoke when he gathered those together and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As you go, therefore, disciple all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When we read that, I haven't ever talked to anybody who believes what I'm about to say about the passage when they read it, but we act as if right before he said this, he kind of separated the group of people that he was talking to. And he took a group of them and put them over here and said, okay, y'all are gonna be the full-time ministry people. The rest of y'all, you're spectators, maybe you're gonna help fund it, maybe you're gonna pray for it, but I'm not talking to you right now, I'm just talking to this other group. And he turns to this other group and says, now as you go, make disciples of all different kind of people groups. But that didn't happen. If it did, it would have been recorded. It would have been an important detail. All of us have this calling And it is an incredible privilege. It is an incredible privilege to be called to represent God Himself, to represent our Lord and His kingdom, and to share as a witness the reality of what it means to be one of His followers. For notice that it doesn't say, as you go, make sure that you have as many different converts to Christianity as you can. It didn't say make converts. It says make disciples. Now you got to start that by taking the first step to be converted to faith in Christ. But that's just the first step. And this calling to make disciples, it is for us all. We are all witnesses. I don't know if I've mentioned that yet in the message, but I just want to make sure the point's coming across. We are witnesses. And it is an incredible privilege. This is a big deal to God. I'm not sure how much you paid attention to this, but the scripture is clear about what God wants. One of the places is in Peter's second letter, the third chapter, verse 9. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise. In this passage, Peter has been discussing before this the fact that it's been a while. When Jesus left, you know, all the people gathered and they saw Him after He said, you're going to be my witnesses, He was taken up into heaven. And they stood there in what one person referred to as slack-jawed amazement. And the two angels came and said, what are you all standing here for? He gave you something you're supposed to be doing. Get to Jerusalem with the power of the Spirit's coming. You're going to be His witnesses. And so they went back to Jerusalem and they obeyed. But they were thinking, apparently, that He was coming back, like, right soon. I mean, they were not thinking it was going to be very long. But by the time Apostle Peter writes this second letter, what we call 2 Peter, it's been years. It's been several years. And so before verse 9 in chapter 3, he's talking about that. He's talking about, you know, how do we take the fact that it's been a while and we don't know when He's coming back. And so he gets to verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slow about His promise to return, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. There's no mystery in the way this is written. It says what I just said to you. That's what it says. The Lord is not willing, He doesn't want for any to die without Him, but for all to come to repentance. That's what God wants. Sometimes we wonder, why is the Lord taking so long? Apparently, at least a part of the answer to the question is in that verse. We're not done. There's some more people that are going to be included in the eternal kingdom in heaven. There's some more people who are going to have the opportunity to begin to experience the transforming power of the presence of Christ in their lives right now and to have their lives completely changed. There's some more folks. And God wants that. He wants that. This is what He's after. This is His desire. Why? Why is that important to Him? Scripture, again, is clear. It's because of His love. Scripture says that God commends His love to us. He gives and demonstrates His love to us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, while we still didn't care, Christ died for us. And there are still some people who have not yet trusted Christ in faith. God loves them. He loves them. Now you think of the most disgustingly sinful person that you can imagine. Somebody you've heard of, maybe somebody you know personally or have known. God loves them. God loves them. And he wants them to be a part of his family. That's his desire. And so that's the motivation for us too. That's also our motivation. Now it may be that there are some people that you know of in your life who don't know the Lord personally, as far as you can tell, that you wouldn't say that you feel great and warm, deep affection for. Perhaps there's somebody you've encountered or know of. And so you're not quite sure that you would say you love them, but please remember that when the Bible says that God loves us and that we're called to love with one another, that's not led with emotion. Emotion comes after love in this genuine, authentic form. Love is the choice to do whatever is needed for the good of another person, even at the cost of great personal sacrifice. That's love. Whether you feel it or not. And I can assure you, if you haven't ever tried it before, if you don't know the experience, then just take my word for it. Try it out. You will find out that when you begin to invest your very best for the best of another, you will begin to feel greater affection for them. Not because of anything they do, but because that's how God has made and shaped our hearts. But his desire is that they would come to know him in a personal way because he loves them, and that's our motivation as well. So how is it, if that's what God wants, if God wants people to come to repentance, to come to personal faith in him, how does he accomplish that? Well, look with me, please, in the Gospel of John again, chapter 6. John chapter 6, this is the Lord Jesus speaking in the edition of the Bible that I'm looking at. The words that I'm about to read are in red. So this is Jesus speaking, John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I myself will raise them up on the last day." Not long ago, I had opportunity to talk with some of our youth about this verse. And we talked about what does it mean when it says that no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. And I asked, does that mean that he's got to do a sketch of us in order for us to have to draw us? In order for us to come to him? No, that's not what it means. The word that we have here in our English translation, draws them, it's a word that was used, for example, in fishing when they threw out the nets and they would pull the nets back into the boat. They would use this word, they would draw the nets back into the boat. And so that's what this word means. And the verse says that no one can come to Lord Jesus in faith unless the Father draws them in. That's how he accomplishes this. He draws people to himself. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but what does that have to do with me? Hold on, it's a good question. Don't forget, we'll get to it. But know that that's what Scripture says. This is how God accomplishes what he wants for people to come to repentance and trusting him. It is that only when he draws them. And John chapter 16 describes how it is that the Lord accomplishes this by his Spirit. John chapter 16, looking at verses 7 and 8, again, Lord Jesus is speaking and he's telling the disciples about what is about to happen before he's betrayed and crucified. Beginning with verse 7, John 16, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter Advocate will not come to you. But if I leave, I will send him to you," it's referring to the Holy Spirit, "and he," the Holy Spirit, "when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and regarding righteousness and regarding judgment." That's how he gets it done. That's how he does it. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict people of their need for a Savior. You and I, as witnesses, are not called on to persuade people that they're going to hell. We are not called on to persuade people that they're terrible sinners. If you were to persuade them, then once they change their minds about you, they think that it's no longer true. It's only by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that they come to recognize their need for a Savior and their sin. And then look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who trusts." So it is that as we share the good news, the Holy Spirit comes and draws people and convicts them of their need for a Savior. There is a great example of this as it's happening. It's recorded in Acts chapter 16. This occurred on Paul's second missionary journey as he crosses over the Adriatic Sea and moves into upper Greece, northern Greece, Macedonia, and he goes to the city of Philippi, and they're there for several days. And then it says that on the Sabbath day, they went and found a prayer group. And verse 14, Acts chapter 16, verse 14, "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, was listening as Paul was teaching. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." There it is. That's it. That's it. The Lord opened her heart to the things spoken by Paul. And that's how it happens. There's a witness. Apostle Paul is there. He's sharing his testimony of the reality of Christ. He's sharing scripture, and the Lord opens her heart as she listened to respond. And it says in verse 15, she was baptized and her household came to faith in Christ. Her heart was open to the scripture. As you share, the Spirit of God is working in their lives long before you ever cared whether they trust Christ. God loves them. He wants them in his family. And he goes before you and he's getting them ready and he's preparing. And as you're sharing, he's moving in their life. And when they are responsive, he is opening their heart to receive the witness. Which means that I think it's clear that prayer is indispensable. We cannot forget that prayer is indispensable. One of the places that we're reminded of that is 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul is speaking, writing to his protege Timothy, and he says, "I call for then first requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings for all people." Verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." On your notes sheet, right under where it says, "Remember, prayer is dispensable," because you've written prayer into the blank, there are three lines. I'd like for you to take a moment. As I've been speaking, there may have been some faces, some names that have come to mind. Family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, people you encounter who, as far as you know, have never come to faith in Christ. I want you to prayerfully write down two or three names on those lines. If you don't have the note sheet right now, or you're not sure what names to write right now, then I'm asking you to make this a matter of prayer for the rest of the day, so that by the time you go to bed tonight, you've written at least a couple of names, perhaps three names of people who, as far as you know, have not yet trusted Christ in faith, and you believe that perhaps the Lord would want to use you as a witness. There's one more question before we're finished today, and that is, why us? I mean, why you? Why me? Why would the Lord want to use us as his witnesses? Well, remember the process that God used in sending Jesus in the first place. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the embrace of the Father, he has clearly declared him to make him fully known." And it's clear in this passage that that is why it is that he came in the flesh, so that we could see and hear and understand. And then at the end of his ministry in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his followers, "Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you." The Father sent Lord Jesus to flesh him out. No one has seen him, but we see Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. But people don't see Jesus now unless they see him in you. They don't hear Jesus now unless they hear him and you. So we now are the ones who are fleshing out the gospel so that people see and understand. A witness is called in a court case to confirm what has happened. You and I are called as witnesses of Lord Jesus Christ to confirm what has happened so that they can confirm what can happen. That's their question. Okay, I know something happened to you, but can that really be true for me? God uses your witness by his Spirit to confirm for them what can happen. What an incredible privilege. Turn to the person beside you and say, "I'm a witness." What an incredible privilege. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking together at how it is that we can step up to this incredible privilege of serving as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll join me. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us this privilege to be your witnesses. We ask that you would so move within us, that you would fill us with the urgency and the desire by your love to serve you and serve those we encounter as witnesses of your amazing transformational presence and power. We dedicate ourselves to you for that purpose in the name of the one we represent. Amen.